所以耶稣又对他们说，我实实在在的告诉你们，我就是羊的门。
So Jesus again said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, I'm the door of the sheep.
凡在我以先来的都是贼，都是强盗，羊却不认他们。
All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them.
我就是门，凡从我进来的必然得救，并且出入得草吃。
I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture.
盗贼来，无非要偷窃、杀害、毁坏。我来了，是要叫羊得生命，并且得得更丰盛。
The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly.
我是好牧人。好牧人为羊舍命。
I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep.
若是雇工，不是牧人，羊也不是他自己的。他看见狼来，就撇下羊逃走。狼抓住羊，驱散了羊群。
He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep.And flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them.
雇工逃走，因为他是雇工，并不顾念羊。我是好牧人，我认识我的羊，我的羊也认识我。
He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep.
我是好牧人，我认识我的羊，我的羊也认识我，正如我父认识我，我也认识父一样。并且我为羊舍命。
I'm the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I laid down my life for the sheep.
我另外有羊，不是这圈里的，我必须领他们来，他们也要听我的声音，并且要合成一群，归一个牧人。
And I have other sheep that are not of this fold.I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd.
我父爱我，因我将命舍去，好再取回来。
For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again.
没有人夺我的命去，是我自己舍的。我有权柄舍了，也有权柄取回来。这是我从我父所受的命令。
No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father.
This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Daxing and Yupei, for the scripture reading and the prayer. It seems it's just special to hear the word of God read in different languages, isn't it? It reminds me, at least, God's doing more than just what he's doing at Imprint or what he's doing in Woodinville and Bothell. God has a work that he's doing across the world, which is amazing, bringing many people who are far from him close to him. And so it's such a privilege that we get to come together and worship the same God all around the world.And even that one day, Revelation 21 talks about the new city, the new Jerusalem, will be inhabited by those from every nation, every tribe, every tongue. And Revelation 21, 26 has just an awesome line in it. It says, the people will bring into the new city the glory and the honor of the nations, which I love that line, the glory and the honor of the nations, that the kind of culture making and art building that we're doing isn't just frivolous, it isn't meaningless, that actually the work that we do in building cultures that reflect the beauty of Jesus is actually an eternal work, and that one day we'll be able to come into the new city, the new Jerusalem, with believers from every corner of the world and worship God together, which is a wonderful, wonderful thing. So, welcome to church this Sunday. If you don't know me, my name is Ben Acone. I'm the student and family lead here at Imprint Church. And Darren's on his way back from Myanmar. I think right now he might be on a plane or he's in an airport somewhere. I don't really know. But he's not here. That's all I know. And so here I am filling the gap. And I'm so glad to be preaching today. One, because it's such a privilege to be with you guys. But two, it's a uniquely amazing passage that we're reading this morning. John 10 is a teaching that many of us are familiar with. Even if you didn't grow up in the church, you're probably used to the idea of Jesus being a good shepherd, right? Maybe you've seen pictures with Jesus with like a lamb draped around his shoulders or something like that. And because we're familiar with it, it's easy for it to become cliche or trite to us. Oh, Jesus is a good shepherd. That's so nice. That's so cute. But this passage is intense. This passage is very significant. And I'd encourage us, before we even jump into talking about what this passage means, jump with me to verse 19 in John 10. The teaching of Jesus here ends with, "There was again a division among the Jews and the Jewish leaders because of these words." So this teaching is not cutesy or folksy or whatever it is. This teaching actually draws controversy. It doesn't end with the Pharisees cross-stitching a throw pillow, right? It ends with the Pharisees divided and sharply contested, hey, who is this guy? How should we respond to him? And it's controversial because it's centered around Jesus's centrality and leadership of God's people. In this passage, Jesus boldly declares the nature of his leadership of the people of God, and he invites his listeners to follow him, to obey him through relational intimacy, through obedience to his word. And this topic is an important one. It's my New Year's resolution this year to seem smart, and so I was listening to NPR the other day because that's a good way to do it. And I was hearing about this leader or this author who just wrote a book about how we in this current age are more suspicious of leadership in institutions than just about any other age in history. He was talking about how we view leaders and we view institutions as more self-serving than serving others. So we see, okay, someone's in Congress or in the Senate or, you know, governmental leadership. They probably got there because they wanted to seem impressive or to cultivate a platform that they could be kind of self-exalted or to share their ideas with the world. We see it in jobs and people go, I want this high-level job. Often we can see it as they're wanting something to make their resume better, their LinkedIn profile better, instead of trying to add value to a community. We even see it in churches, where we might get a sense of churches are trying to bring in as many people as possible, almost as a way of justifying to themselves and others, look how great we are, look how important we are, look how great of leaders we are. And because we've seen institutions and we've seen leaders as being more self-serving than others serving, we're wary of leadership, we're suspicious of it. And so in John 10 today, we're going to be learning about the nature of Jesus' leadership of the church. And it's my prayer that by examining these teachings, we'd leave with a renewed appreciation and admiration for just how good Jesus is. You may know in the book of John, we're going through the book of John, there's seven kind of I am statements that Jesus makes. I'm the bread of life, I'm the light of the world, I'm the resurrection and the life. He keeps making these I am this, I am that. Two of those seven are found in this passage that we're reading today, that Jesus is the door of the sheep and that he is the good shepherd. So I want us to focus on each one of these I am statements in turn. And so if you're taking notes at all, let's start by looking at Jesus' claim, I am the door of the sheep. We see it in verse 7. We see it in verse 9. Jesus is the door. That is, Jesus is the way to enter into the community of God. Jesus is the way to receive eternal life. There's not a person here today or a person who's ever existed who's able to enter into the community and family of God apart from trust in Jesus and trust in the work that Jesus has done for us. He is the way into eternal life. And there are two kind of almost contrasting aspects of Jesus being the door that I want us to look at. And the first is just understanding that Jesus being the door is exclusive. Jesus isn't just a door. Jesus is the door of the sheep. There's no other way to enter. There's no other way to become a part of the family of God. There's no other way to receive eternal life other than by coming through the door. I would imagine there are some people in here today who want to become part of the flock, but who don't want to enter in through the door. Why don't we want to enter through the door? Because the door includes coming to the end of ourselves, coming to the end of our abilities, coming to the end of our moralities, seeing that we are utterly bankrupt and impoverished apart from God, and trusting in Jesus as our only possible way. That there's no good in us that can earn us the right to become part of the flock. It's only the good of Jesus that it gives us and equips us to become part of the flock. There are those of us fighting so desperately to hold on to a concept of our own self-sufficiency and our own power that we wish we could enter the flock in a less humiliating way, right? We wish we could just clean up our act, that we could improve ourselves, that we could, you know, try to earn our way, and someday God would see us and just be impressed. Be like, wow, I know you once sinned, but look at how good you've done lately. Look how awesome you are at doing the right thing and avoiding the wrong thing. This is amazing. But friend, make no mistake. If you have not entered through the door, and that door being of trust in Jesus, you have not entered the flock. If you didn't go in through the door, you're not a part of the flock. That's not a popular idea to talk about. It's not. I think the way we enter into the world, right, as babies is vulnerable and messy and undignified. And I'd say the way we enter into the kingdom of heaven is vulnerable, messy, and undignified. It's going, I have nothing to offer. I'm just at the mercy of God. And through trusting in Jesus and all that he's done, his sufficiency, his perfection, we're able to enter into the flock of God. The good news is there are many of us here at Imprint who have already undergone that messy and a vulnerable process. And so in so doing, in confessing your own emptiness and confessing your own sin, you're among people who have said, yeah, me too. Me too. Aren't you so glad God made a way for us? But it is the way. It is exclusive. The second aspect of Jesus being the door that I would want to share with you is that it's also universal, which sounds a little bit conflicting, right? It's both exclusive and universal. It's exclusive and there's only one door, but it's universal in the sense that anyone can enter the door. It's not reserved for the spiritual elite or the well put together. It is available to everyone. Jesus says in verse 9, he says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. This means there's not a sinner alive who has sinned so greatly as to be turned away at the door. I didn't need that page anyhow. There's not a sinner alive whose burden is so big that they cannot fit through the door. If anyone wants to enter the family of God, if anyone wants to receive full forgiveness of their sins, if anyone wants to receive eternal life, if they're hurt and hobbled in need of a refuge, I have good news for you. You have a door. It's not dependent on your abilities. It's not dependent on your past or your present. It's dependent on the perfection of Jesus. I wonder if you ever think that the sins you've committed means that God at best will tolerate you and at worst condemn you. I have good news for you. It's not sentimental drivel. It's not wishful thinking. You have a door. You have a way to receive not just acceptance from God or forgiveness from God, but best of all, love from God. Full participation in the kingdom of heaven. Anyone who enters the door will be saved. Friends, anyone includes you. If you haven't once entered the door, if you haven't yet put your trust in Jesus to receive forgiveness of sins and life eternal, today is your day. Today is your day. Trust in Jesus. Receive full acceptance. This invitation is universal. And I'd say that Jesus being the door isn't just the way we enter the community of God. Jesus being the way is the way we continue in the community of God. We enter through the door and we continue entering through the door the rest of our lives. In fact, Jesus in this passage warns us of teachers and leaders who don't enter through the door. They hop the fence. He says, these are thieves and robbers. They cannot be trusted. If you're a believer in here, let me ask you, does the way you lead, does the way you live, does the way you act communicate that you also entered through the door? Does the way you talk communicate to others that you also were bankrupt, impoverished, in desperate need of God's grace that he graciously supplied to you? Or does your tone, do your actions, does your form of leadership communicate that you've always been sufficient, you've always been good enough, you've always been worthy, and do you communicate a sense of your own self-sufficiency? If we're going to be believers, we have to lead as those who have entered through the door. It means leading humbly. It means being non-defensive and even secure, admitting and confessing to our sins, admitting and confessing that God's grace is the only thing that allowed us to walk through the door. Practically, as a parent, it means that you don't have a defensiveness admitting your mistakes to your kids. It means you can say, hey, honey, daddy was wrong. I did the wrong thing. I got frustrated, or I said something that I shouldn't have. I'm so sorry. Can you forgive me? It's leading and modeling for your children that the way we gain acceptance is not through trying harder. It's by confessing our sins, turning from them, and trusting in God's goodness. It is an amazing, amazing thing. Jesus is the door of the sheep. Have you today entered through that door? Do you today act as though you entered through the door? Jesus goes on to explain, not only is he the door, but he is the good shepherd. Read with me. Let's read again verses 11 through 16. It's just amazing. Jesus says this, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who's a hired hand and not a shepherd, who doesn't own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. And there are two things that I want us to especially focus on, Jesus being the good shepherd. Jesus as the good shepherd means that he cares for the well-being of his sheep, and that leads to his sheep trusting him and following him. Jesus as the good shepherd means he cares for his sheep, which means his sheep trust and follow him. So let's focus on the first part of that sentence. Jesus being the good shepherd means he cares for the well-being of his sheep. We see it in verse 10, in which Jesus says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. We see it in verse 11 when he describes even laying down his life for the sake of his sheep. Jesus as a good shepherd means that he is relentlessly dedicated. If you are in Christ, Jesus is relentlessly dedicated to your well-being and your good. And to you, this may seem obvious. Of course, shepherds are awesome. They care for their sheep. That's wonderful. Maybe you grew up in a church with, you know, sheep painted on the walls of the nursery. I did. I was in a nursery. It had sheep on it, and it had stenciled words all the way across the room. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. And which is horrible, right? Horrible. I am a firm believer in Stephen Colbert's quote, God is not a fan of puns, right? But we're used to seeing Jesus with a sheep draped over his shoulders. It's obvious that he cares for his sheep. But when we slow down and when we're honest with ourselves, I wonder if we recognize that it's hard to believe that Jesus actually cares for our good. The human heart echoes Israel's words in Malachi 1, verse 2. I was reading this morning. It says this, I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? how have you loved us? I wonder if you've asked that question to God before. I for sure have. If you loved me, why do I feel the way I do? If you loved me, why does it seem as though it's the complete opposite? Why does it seem like you hate me, God? Why are the situations in my life communicating to me that you don't care about me? You don't love me? If we're honest, we may admit that going off the evidence around us, being loved by God may seem like the furthest reality or furthest thing from reality. How have you loved us? Where do we get that kind of distrust? Where does that come from? I think there's a telling passage in Ezekiel 34. It'd be worth it for you to turn to it. Ezekiel 34 talks about human leaders known as shepherds. Humans who are called to lead others and reflect the image of God. And here's what it says. Thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel who've been feeding yourselves. Shouldn't shepherds feed the sheep? But you eat the fat. You clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat ones, but you don't feed the sheep. The weak you haven't strengthened, the sick you haven't healed, the injured you haven't bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you haven't sought, and with force and harshness you've ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. They became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. This passage is saying there are shepherds, and our lives would communicate this too. We know from experience there are shepherds who do not shepherd with the good of their sheep in mind. We can be influenced by poor shepherds. Maybe they're negligent in their care for the people they're leading, or maybe they're even actively antagonistic in misusing or abusing their role, their position, their authority. In this passage in Ezekiel, instead of feeding the sheep, these shepherds are feeding on the sheep. They're opportunistic, they're greedy, and the sheep are meeting the needs of the shepherd, not vice versa. Unfortunately, it's likely that many of us in this room have experienced this. Many of us have experienced the influence of a leader who is supposed to care for us, supposed to care for our good, who actually cared more about their own good. Maybe it was a parent, maybe it was a boss, maybe it was a church leader, but there are those of us in this room who've experienced the gut punch it is to trust in someone only for them to misuse their authority. And the temptation is to blame your trust. Temptation is to blame the whole structure of leadership again. I'll never trust again. I'll never put myself in this kind of position to be hurt again. You know, there's a lot of people who leave the church for this very reason, right? They've had a pastor who has maybe horrifically misused or abused their authority, and the victim's left wondering if they can ever trust again. They leave the church, they denounce the faith, and they are committed to not trusting a spiritual authority again. And we as a church ought to have just tremendous compassion on these people. Tremendous compassion. We weren't created to be betrayed by those we trust. We are created to follow good, humble, caring, loving leadership. So when we hear that Jesus is a shepherd, we may be cynical. I wonder if you're cynical. I wonder if you've learned to steel yourself to reject authority. And the question is, not just is Jesus a shepherd, but what kind of shepherd is he? Is he for the sheep, or is he just for himself? And Jesus quickly answers that question. He is relentlessly and absolutely concerned for the welfare of the sheep he's leading. He's active in caring for their needs. And there's a one thing that Jesus kind of assumes in this passage about shepherding. He assumes that trouble will come. Jesus knew what King David from the Old Testament knew, that leading sheep included fighting off the sheep's predators. Being a shepherd wasn't a pleasant, mild-mannered activity. You've got your harp in your field, and you're just kind of bouncing around, and the sheep are jumping around, snuggling you. No, you know, being a shepherd included fighting off the wolves, the lions, the bears. Do you remember when David was about to kill Goliath? Do you remember what equipped him and empowered him to be confident in that battle? One, the Lord. Two was his experience leading sheep. He tells King Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard. He's talking a lion or a bear, caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Oh my gosh, right? That is crazy. Taking care of the sheep includes grabbing a lion and beating him to death. That is nuts, right? To shepherd well is to assume risk. It's to put yourself on the line for the sake of those you're leading. And Jesus makes it clear he will not allow the predator to run willy-nilly amongst his flock. He stands firm and protects them and fights for them. What kind of confidence would it give you if you knew that your God was fighting on your behalf? Not just knew it mentally, you know it in your gut. What kind of confidence would it give you? You would have the same words that Paul has. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? With those words in our ears, how could we cave into fear? Yeah, many trials and enemies may come to oppose us, but with a shepherd like Jesus, how can we shrink back? Gives what one pastor, I love how he calls it. He says, when we trust in Jesus, we get a joyful defiance. Come on, devil, do your worst. What could you possibly have that could overcome our risen Savior? Jesus is not running away at the sight of the wolf. He's not giving up at the first sign of opposition. He's standing in between his sheep and the threat. And he's not just defending his sheep. He's laying down his life for the sheep. Now, time out here, because this may seem like a mark of a bad shepherd. Why does Jesus have to die? He's dying facing a wolf, according to John 10, and David is punching lions in the face and living to tell the tale. Is Jesus weaker than David? We can see it with more clarity when we read verses 17 to 18 in John 10, where he says, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I've received from my Father. So no one's taking Jesus' life. No one is getting the best of Jesus. The wolf isn't winning. Jesus uniquely is able to lay down his life, to choose to lay down his life, and his death isn't a symbol of his weakness. It's a symbol of his strength. It's in this that we remember that his death wasn't an accident, wasn't a coincidence. It was a substitution. Not only is Jesus the good shepherd, he's also the sacrificial lamb that was slain in our place. Jesus knows that the kind of danger that we're facing requires, it necessitates a death. For the wages of sin is death, states Romans 3. It's inescapable. We've sinned our way into this situation, and yet Jesus is so relentlessly for our good that he himself would step in between us and the consequences that we deserve in order to save us. He would take the consequences himself. And in dying on the cross, when we think about Psalm 23, in dying on the cross, Jesus opened the door to make us lie down in green pastures. It was his flowing blood that gave him the ability to lead us beside still waters. His death opened the door. And it's this kind of concern and genuine care for his sheep's good that leads us to the second point about Jesus being a good shepherd. Jesus as good shepherd means that we can trust and follow him. It's undeniable that the Christian life must be one that's lived in complete and wholehearted obedience to Jesus. There's no corner of our souls that can remain unexamined. There's no pet sin that we can tend to and cultivate while following him. Jesus himself says that in this passage. How do we know who his sheep are? Verse 4 says that the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Verse 16 says his sheep will listen to his voice. They'll hear and heed his instruction. And in a few chapters, we'll hear Jesus say some terrifying words. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Those can be scary words to hear. Are our lives marked by profound, radical obedience to Jesus? When it's inconvenient, when it's scary, when it's difficult, when it goes against everything we want, how on earth can we radically obey Jesus? I'd argue that we're able to grow in this kind of obedience as we grow in recognition and knowledge of the one that we're following. Because each of us has the same lie in our hearts that Adam and Eve does. Does God really have my good in mind? Does God really have my well-being in mind? Does he really care for me? And as long as we distrust God's intentions, we will always disobey his commandments. My wife Caroline and I have been thinking about this as we walk through the adoption process. We're having our home study this afternoon, and we've, you know, take classes. And one of the things that we've been taking classes on is attachment and connection. And we've seen that right behavior follows. It proceeds from right connection. For those of us who have gotten to raise children from an early age, we've gotten a chance to prove to them again and again and again, I love you, I care for you, I'm here to meet your needs. They cry for milk, we give them a bottle, they cry to be picked up, we pick them up, we have this constant, if you need something, I'm here for you. And for a three-year-old who doesn't know what it's like to go hungry, it's easier, note I said easier, not easy, but easier, to hear that it's not quite snack time, right? We have 10 minutes to wait, honey. Sorry, it's not going to be snack time yet. But if a child has grown up maybe with a lack of food or a lack of attention or a lack of care, they haven't learned this trust. It's then way more difficult to follow the voice of their parents. It's way harder to hear it's not quite snack time if you grew up knowing what it's like to be hungry and not to get food. Maybe it leads to stealing food or hiding a stash in their room. Maybe they act in inappropriate ways because that's how they learn they could get attention. But ultimately, their distrust leads to dysfunctional behaviors. The solution for a caregiver isn't to go, follow me, do what I say, and impose these harsher and stricter structures for them. The solution for a caregiver is to prove to them over and over and over again, I care for you. I love you. I want to meet your needs. I want what's best for you. And over time, as the child learns to trust their caregiver, they learn to obey as well. The reality is, it gets easier to follow Jesus the more you trust him. It gets easier to trust him the more you see him meeting your every need. It gets easier to trust him when you internalize more and more what he says in verse 10, I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Is there any cure that's better for our disobedient, distrustful hearts than this right here, trusting Jesus came not to accuse me, not to condemn me, not to harp on me. Jesus came to bring me to abundant life. Now, I know that the life with Christ doesn't always feel like abundant life, especially here on this earth. What does that mean? Does it mean he doesn't have our good in mind? We're miserable. We're experiencing grief. We're experiencing loneliness. We're experiencing hardship. How is this abundant life? When I was a kid, my parents would occasionally drive us down to Southern California. It's where both sets of my grandparents lived. And we'd go spend time with them. We'd go to the beach, sometimes go to Disneyland. It's wonderful. But I'll tell you, the road trip to California did not feel like abundant life. It didn't. Your legs cramp. Your sisters are just so obnoxious. You're miserable the whole time. And yet, even there, your parents in the car don't have your misery in mind. They have your good in mind. They have your joy in mind. And you actually experience hardship for the sake of something glorious, right? Your life right now might be marked by difficulty, by hardship, by grief. And guess what? God knows. God knows. He knows how much it hurts, and he, through Christ, was wounded as well. And yet in Christ, God is not taking you on a journey headed for misery. He's taking you on a journey to abundant life. When you trust in Jesus, you can agree with the words of Romans 8. I know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. A lot of times that verse is used to minimize pain. Hey, all things work out for good. Stop being so sad, kind of thing. But what if that's not supposed to minimize our pain? What if that verse isn't meant to just kind of stifle our pain? What if it's supposed to validate our pain? When we trust in God, we will not experience wasted suffering. We will not experience meaningless pain. In all this, the Good Shepherd is leading us to abundant life. But we just won't do right until we see things rightly. Jesus is a shepherd who cares relentlessly for your good, which means you can be a sheep that follows him relentlessly, even when things are difficult and confusing. It means you can obey Jesus even when you disagree with him. And what's the proof that he cares for us? What's the thing you can hang your hat on knowing? I know Jesus cares for me. When God feels distant, when he feels far away, when it feels as though all the evidence in your life is telling you, God can't stand you. God must be punishing you. What's the evidence we can hang our hat on? How do we answer that question from Malachi? How have you loved us? The evidence is that the shepherd, for the sake of the sheep, became the lamb who was slain. Jesus didn't see sacrificial death as a disgusting humiliation which he must avoid. He saw it as the expression of his love which he must choose. And it's his character, it's his goodness, it's his sacrificial love that causes us to follow him. Love in verse 20, it's such a telling question. The Pharisees say, he has a demon, he's insane. These words are just so great. Why listen to him? Why listen to him? The Pharisees encounter Jesus and they say, why listen to him? But the sheep hear his teaching, and they recognize his voice. It says in John 10, the sheep are the one who hear his voice and follow him. So what's the difference between the Pharisee and the sheep? The difference is that the sheep sees the beauty of Christ. They know just how good he is, how loving he is, how merciful he is. And that's made most clear in viewing the cross. I got to read a church history book by Bruce Shelley, and he starts out with this really compelling line. And this is how I want us to close. Says this, Christianity is the only major religion to have at its central event the humiliation of its God. It's amazing. We serve a God who makes it very clear, I'm willing to do anything. I'm willing to lay down my life for your sake. It's in understanding this and seeing God's relentless concern for our good that we will grow in obedience, that will grow in our love for him and follow him. Today, we get an opportunity to behold and respond to the beauty of Jesus, and we get to do this in a few different ways. My favorite is that we get to take communion. And communion is we take a piece of bread and we remember this is Jesus' body, right? This symbolizes Jesus' body, which was broken on my behalf. And we dip it in the cup and we remember Jesus spilled his own blood in order that I could be made right before God. We take it and we remember what Jesus did that proved his love for us. We can also pray. You can pray in the silence of your own heart. You can ask the person next to you to pray for you, or you can go to the back and we have people with blue lanyards who would love to pray for you. Whether it's, hey, I need to enter in through the door. I've never entered through the door before. Or if it's, I need to walk in obedience. Or if it's something totally unrelated, everything is great. We'd love to pray for you. We can give sacrificially, remembering that God himself gave sacrificially for us. And we can sing. I think this passage will lead us very naturally to sing. So let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you so much that we can trust you. Thank you that we don't need to keep you at an arm's distance because maybe you don't have our good in mind. Or maybe that you're going to just get us in the door with this whole grace thing and then surprise us later. No, that you are a merciful God, a loving God, slow to anger, abounding and steadfast love. Lord, I pray that you would help us trust in you. Help us see your beauty by seeing how the good shepherd came that we might have life and laid down his life so that we could get it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.